If you have your Bibles, go with me to Ruth chapter 1. Ruth chapter 1. In the universe, at least to me, there are two great mysteries. The first is God. I'm not sure that a finite man like me will ever fully comprehend the infinite God. The second great mystery to me is the woman. I love the women in my life. I have the best wife a man could ever have. I love my mother. I love my sister. I love my daughter. I love my nieces. I mean, I love them all. But I am resigned to the fact that I, as a man, will never fully understand them. And all God's men said,
amen.
Yeah, boy, that's about the loudest amen I've ever gotten around here. Well, one of the ways that the women in my life mystify me is their choice of entertainment. My taste in a movie is pretty simple. I'd like to see something go fast. I'd like to see it explode. I'd like to see the good guy win in the end. If he's wearing a cowboy hat, bonus points, okay? I am resigned to the fact that the movies I like have the emotional depth of a kiddie pool, and I prefer it that way and don't want anything else. Not so for women. They are not happy unless some noble person has been the recipient of some terrible tragedy and given them at least two or three opportunities throughout the course of the film to weep. I do not understand why anyone would willingly sit down, turn on a piece of entertainment, knowing this is going to make me cry. And I don't think I ever will understand it. Now, if you like battles and blood and guts, the book of Judges is for you. Not much emotion there. We're just going to give you the facts, some history, and some very masculine stories. The book of Ruth, though it's right next to the book of Judges, and though it takes place in the same time that the book of Judges took place in, it couldn't be more different. In fact, much of our message tonight will revolve around three weeping women and the choices that they have to make after a terrible tragedy. And all the ladies just perked up. Now, if that doesn't appeal to you, especially as men tonight, please know that one of these women is going to do something so heroic and so courageous that she could stand next to any great figure in Scripture. And in fact, she will find herself in the genealogy of Jesus Christ himself because of it. Now, before we meet these three weeping women, let me give you some background. In the first few verses of Ruth chapter 1, you meet a little family. The married couple is named Elimelech and Naomi. They have two boys, and they live in a little village called Bethlehem. And it's really one of the first times you read about that village. Life is going really well in Bethlehem until a famine arises. And this family is in want. Dad makes a terrible decision and decides that he will take his family for a brief amount of time to a place called Moab. That was a faithless decision. They were in the promised land. Moab was the sworn enemy of Israel. They worshipped all the wrong gods there. It was a terrible decision. It was a spiritual compromise. And while Elimelech just intended to stay in Moab for a little while, they ended up staying a very long time. And while the family is there, they experience nothing but misery. Elimelech eventually dies and leaves Naomi a widow. Then her two boys die. And Naomi is left with nothing but her grief and two Moabite daughters-in-law by the name of Orpah and Ruth. After so much bad news, there is a little bit of good news in verse 6. Look there, and we're going to read to the end of the chapter. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab. For she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. Wherefore she went forth out of the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her. And they went on the way to return into the land of Judah. And Naomi said unto her two daughters-in-law, Go, return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you, as ye have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant you that ye may find rest, each of you in the house of her husband. Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voice and wept. And they said unto her, Surely we will return with thee unto thy people. And Naomi said, Turn again, my daughters. Why will ye go with me? Are there yet any more sons in my womb, that they may be your husbands? Turn again, my daughters, and go your way. For I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have a husband also tonight, and should also bear sons, Would you tarry for them till they were grown? Would ye stay for them having husbands? Nay, my daughters, for it grieveth me much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord is gone out against me. And they lifted up their voice and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her. And she said, behold, thy sister-in-law has gone back unto her people and unto her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law. And Ruth said, entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. Where thou diest will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. When she saw that she was steadfastly minded to go with her, and then she left speaking unto her. So they two went until they came to Bethlehem. I want you to look again at verse 7, if you will. Right there at the end of the verse it says, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. There's a little Hebrew word that's used 10 times in this passage, and it doesn't really come out in English, but it's the word shub. It means to return, to go back. You see it translated in this passage as return, go back. They brought, they've gone back or they've turned. It's easy to miss that word in English because it's translated a few different ways, but it is impossible to miss in the original language. The word just simply means to turn or to turn back. Throughout the Old Testament, it often describes the concept of repentance, and it's usually connected to salvation. Three ladies all face great tragedy, and in trying times, they will each make a decision about which way they're going to turn. And I've titled the message tonight, I Have Decided. Naomi decides to go home. Orpah decides to go back. Ruth decides to go forward. And there are some wonderful spiritual applications in the choices of these women. We're going to see Naomi's decision first. She decides to go home. Verse 6 says that she arose that she might return. She's decided, I'm going to turn my back on Moab and all the misery that it's brought me, and I'm headed home again. Now, at this point in Naomi's life, things have been going pretty bad for a long time. First, there was the famine. Then there was life in Moab. Then there was her husband dying, and now her sons have died, and now she's left with these two women to care for them when she has no way to do so. Things have been bad for Naomi for some time now. She cannot imagine all the blessings that are going to come to her when she gets back to Bethlehem. She cannot imagine that Ruth one day is going to have to light upon a certain man's field whose name is Boaz, and that Ruth is going to bring back from Boaz's field some extra bags of grain. Naomi cannot possibly anticipate that romance will blossom between Boaz and Ruth and that he will just so happen to be her next of kin. She cannot imagine the incredible way in which Ruth is given to Boaz as wife and that by the end of this story and only a few months later, less than a year, that Naomi will be holding a boy in her arms, her own grandson, and that one day her grandson will be the grandfather, of King David. And Naomi can't imagine any of that. All she knows is that life is tough, but that she needs to go home. So that's what she does. Look at verse 7. Wherefore she went forth out of the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her, and then went on the way to return to the land of Judah. So she says to Orpah and Ruth, get your things together. We're going back to Bethlehem. Now that might seem an uncommon thing for us, that if there was a mother-in-law whose husband had died and her two sons had died, that they would all travel together as a family unit. Most of us are trying to move as far away from our in-laws as we possibly can. That was not the case. In this day, family was everything. The clan was everything. And daughters-in-law and mother-in-law were very closely connected. And it was thought that if the mother-in-law were to move, that the daughters-in-law would move with her as well. You didn't just marry a person in those days, you married a family. And not even death would dissolve those bonds. So it was the culturally expected thing that they would stay together. So Naomi hears the famine's over in Bethlehem. There's bread there again. Let's go home. Girls, pack your things. We're going together. As they start out on the journey, it begins to dawn on Naomi that she is asking Orpah and Ruth to make a very difficult decision, an enormous sacrifice. She's asking them to leave behind their homeland and their families and their culture and their tradition, to follow her to a place where they have never been. As this dawns on her, look at what she says in verse 8. And Naomi said unto her two daughters-in-law, go, return each to her mother's home. The Lord deal kindly with you as ye have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant you that ye may find rest, each of you in the house of her husband. Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voice, and they wept. And she says, your parents are still living. Go back to your parents' house. It may be that as you're there, that some young man will come along and you could get married and you could start over. So I want you to go back. And it's obvious that these three ladies have a tremendous relationship with each other. This is not the cold and chilly relationship that some have with their in-laws. They really love each other. Because as soon as she says, you guys go back to your own mothers, they begin to weep. They really don't want to do it. They've gone through so much together. They've lost Elimelech together. They've lost Mahlon and Chilion together. They've stood beside graveside and wept in time of loss. Their lives are completely bound up, and it's hard for them to even think when she says, girls, go back, that they would. Now, this reminds me tonight that going home is not easy, especially if you've been in Moab for a while. Let me just tell you, the easy thing is just not to go to Moab. The easy thing is just don't make the spiritual compromise. Don't leave the land of promise. It is much easier to keep your life clean than to clean it up after it has been defiled. But let's be honest. From time to time, all of us stray to the far-off country. From time to time, all of us leave the house of bread so we might go to Moab. And so when we finally come to ourselves and God allows us to live in the consequences of our decisions and we think, I need to go home, there is an enemy who is going to make your home going as difficult as he possibly can. If we decide to go home, we need to understand that there will be some that we love that will not make the journey with us. If we make the decision to really live for the Lord and walk with God, there will be some that we have walked with who will no longer walk with us. They will not support us. They will not understand us. They will not walk with us if we're going in that direction. Naomi wanted to get back to Bethlehem. That was the place of blessing, back to the promised land. And she was willing to go there even if she had to go alone. Now, there's a lot more heart work that needs to be done in Naomi's heart, but the Lord is doing a good work in her heart. Look at verse 10. And they said unto her, surely we will return with thee unto thy people. And Naomi said, turn again, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there yet any more sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Turn again, my daughters, go your way. For I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have an husband also tonight and should also bear sons, would you tarry for them till they were grown? Would you stay for them from having husbands? Nay, my daughters, for it grieveth me much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord hath gone out against me. Naomi says, go home. And Orpah and Ruth at this point won't even hear of it. They're not going to leave their elderly mother-in-law to make a dangerous journey alone, to start a new life alone. They're going with her. But then Naomi goes on to explain herself. You see, in the ancient culture, there was no one to be pitied more than the widow. Everything in that culture in that time revolved around the man. And I'm not saying that's right. Sometimes I would like to get in a time machine and go. No, I'm just kidding. Everything in that culture revolved around the man. It's just the way it was. In Naomi's life, her father is dead. That means her past is dead. In Naomi's life, her husband is dead. That means her present is dead. And now her sons are dead. That means her future is dead too. To be without a husband and without sons meant that you would live in abject poverty. But it was worse than just the economical situation. It meant your name was dead. It meant your line was severed. It meant your life was over. You may as well have died with those guys. At least that's how Naomi would have thought about it. So she looks at these circumstances, abject poverty, no real name, no real line, no real standing in the culture. And she says to these girls, I have absolutely nothing to offer you. The hand of the Lord has gone out against me. Just go ahead and go back home. Well, guess what happens after her little pep talk? Look at verse 14. And they lifted up their voice and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave to her. They lift up their voices and they cry again. This is the second time. Mascara is running. The boxes of Kleenex are being burned through. The waterworks are flowing. Look again at the end of verse 14. But Ruth clave unto her, and she said, Behold, thy sister-in-law is gone back unto her people and unto her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law. That brings us to the second decision. Naomi made a decision that she'd go home even if it was painful. Orpah makes a decision, unfortunately, that she'll go back. Now, that seems like the sensible thing to do. Her parents are in Moab. That's where her life is. She was young enough to move back in with mom and dad, young enough to get remarried and start a life of her own. I mean, it really did make a lot of sense that these ladies would go back to Moab, except that it was a terrible decision and the worst decision they could have made. Orpah made a few choices in this passage, and they were bad choices. First, Orpah chose fear over faith. I've always wondered why Naomi tried so hard to talk them out of going to Bethlehem. At least one of the reasons is that she knew that life for Orpah and Ruth would not be easy. They would, of course, continue to live in poverty, dependent on the charity of others. But this was not a good time to be a weak, husbandless woman in Israel. This was the time of the judges. Read the last four or five chapters of the book of Judges, and you'll know a little bit about what the culture was like that day. In Ruth chapter 2, Boaz is going to tell his servants when Ruth is gleaning in the fields, don't you lay a hand on her. Why did he have to tell them that? Because if he didn't tell them that, they would have laid a hand on her. It was a tough time in Israel. They were at a spiritual low ebb, and it was a very dangerous prospect to be a young, husbandless woman in that particular culture. And I think Naomi understood some of that danger, and that's one of the reasons why she told these girls, go back to Moab. For Orpah and Ruth, they had some fear of the unknown. It was a dangerous thing for them to leave their home and their protection and their family unit. And it may have seemed very sensible for Orpah to go back to Moab, but it was a decision rooted in fear, a lack of faith of God. Because what happened when Ruth went to Bethlehem? God took care of her. And God blessed her with Boaz. He put her in the line of Jesus. And if Orpah had made the decision to go with Naomi and Ruth, don't you think that God would have taken care of Orpah too? Sure he would. So she made a decision in this case to give in to fear rather than have faith in God. I notice in the second place, she chose comfort over covenant. It, of course, would have been very comfortable to go back home, back to familiar people, familiar places, back to her food and her family and the language that she spoke. To finally put all of her foreign husband's strange customs and strange food and strange ideas about God behind her. It's very obvious in this passage that Orpah is not just turning her back on her husband and her family and the place that he came from. She is very much turning her back on God. That's obvious by Ruth's reaction in the next verse. It's obvious that Ruth and Orpah had learned something about God while they were married to Mahlon and Chilion. Perhaps it was Naomi who at their funerals had told them, these gods that you worship are not real gods at all. There is a true and living God, and his name is Jehovah. So these young ladies had come to know something about the Lord, and that's very obvious in what Ruth is going to say here in just a moment. She knew something about the Lord and perhaps even knew that he was a much greater God, of course, than the false gods of Moab. But in this moment, she had a choice between the comforts of life as she knew it or covenant commitment to the true and living God. And she chose comfort. Now, I know all of this seems like so strange and ancient to us, that women would move together to a new place. That is different to us. But listen, every single day, we are also choosing whether we will live in fear or faith. We are also choosing whether we will live for the comfortable or we will carry out our covenant commitments to God. There are many Christians today that God is calling to the nations, perhaps to be a pastor, perhaps to be a missionary or a missionary wife, perhaps just to go on a short-term mission trip during the summer, or perhaps to spend their lives among some unreached people group. They are hesitant to follow through with that calling upon their life because, let's be honest, they're afraid to leave the comforts of home and family and country. In many cases, unreached people are unreached for a reason. They're hard to get to, and it's dangerous to get to them. And it is a choice of comfort and a choice of fear that would keep that person from surrendering to what God has called them to do. Closer to home, there are many of us who know that we ought to witness to a certain family member or a certain neighbor or coworker. And we'll sit through a message on soul winning, and God will bring that person to the forefront of our minds and hearts, and we'll pray for that person's salvation. But the Holy Spirit will say, you need to do more than pray. You need to witness. You're the person to give the gospel. And what happens? We're afraid of rejection. It's not comfortable to have that kind of conversation with someone. And so rather than choosing to live by faith, we give in to fear. Rather than keeping our covenant commitments to God, we choose comfort instead. There are some that could be giving in such a greater way to see the gospel get to the nations, but it will cause some sacrifices, fewer creature comforts. You worry if your money will hold out until it's time for you to retire. There are some who won't get involved in bus ministry or bridge to recovery ministry or doing foster care or adoption because those things are risky. We find ourselves in the exact same place that Orpah found herself on that fateful day when she made the decision to go back. And I would just tell you today, there is no pain-free, risk-free way to follow Jesus Christ. If you want comfort, if you want safety, do not follow a crucified Savior, because he is often going to call you to do uncomfortable, dangerous, and risky things. And we find ourselves having to make the same decision that Orpah made. Will I go forward in faith or will I go back in fear? Will I go forward in the covenant commitments that I've made to God to follow him no matter what he asks for? Or will I go back because of comfort or safety? And Orpah made a terrible decision that day when she decided to go back. Not only did she choose fear over faith and comfort over covenant, she chose hell over heaven. Because she did turn her back on the true and living God. She went back to Moab, and we could assume worshiped the Moabite gods. And we can assume that she died in her sins. And I hate to even say it, that today she is not in heaven. That today she's in a real place called hell. Did God want her there? No. Gave her the very same access to the truth that Ruth received, the very same opportunity that Ruth received. And because she valued her comfort over covenant commitment to God, she chose hell over heaven. Have you ever discovered in your life that the comfortable choice is often the wrong choice? And it certainly was for Orpah. Ruth, Orpah hasn't gotten too far away now. She's left, and we've cried about it, and she's going back to mom and dad. You could probably catch up with her if you'll go now. I love what it says. But Ruth clave unto her. And Ruth made the decision that day that she was going to go forward. Look at verse 15, if you will, 16. And Ruth said, entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go. And where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. Where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me and more also, if aught but death part thee in me. These are some of the most wonderful words in the entire Bible. Words of such love and commitment that often brides and grooms will exchange them with each other as vows on their wedding day. They're even more beautiful when you remember that as Orpah is disappearing from view, every vestige of Ruth's former life is disappearing with her. And all she has is whatever God is going to give her by faith. She has no promise of what life is going to look like. I think she fully expects that when Naomi gets to Bethlehem, that Naomi's going to die there and that Ruth's going to have to die with her. But she has made a commitment not only to her family, much more importantly, to the Lord. And she's going to go forward in faith. The key statement, of course, is where she says at the end of verse 16, "And thy God shall be my God." Now, folks, this is covenant language. And when you read language like this, you need to be thinking the way we would think about whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, a salvation relationship with God is a covenant relationship. And it's this: you're my God and I'm your son. Or you're my God if you're a lady and I'm your daughter. And when you see that language in the Old Testament, it is describing someone who has put their faith in a saving way in the one true God. And that's exactly the decision that Ruth makes in this moment. Perhaps she had already made it and she's rehearsing it. Or perhaps this is the moment of her conversion. But she is drawing a line in the sand. She is saying very clearly for her mother-in-law, "I really believe in this God that you've told me about. And I'm going to serve him for the rest of my life." As she says to Naomi, "I won't be talked out of it. Wherever you lay down your head, I'm going to lay down my head there too. Whoever you love, that's who I'm going to love. Your family's going to be my family. And if it's not safe there in Bethlehem and it costs me my life, then where you die, I will die. And where you're buried and resurrected, I will be buried and resurrected from the same place. Nothing but death will come between you and me." Now that is, of course, beautiful family language. And would to God, honestly, every Christian home was as devoted to one another as the home that we see here. Would to God this would be the sentiments of Christian fathers and mothers towards their children, of Christian brothers for their sisters and sisters for their brothers. But would to God this kind of devotion that was true for Ruth and Naomi would be a fitting way to describe our devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus, wherever you tell me to lay my head down, that's where I'm laying my head down. Wherever you're going, that's where I'm going. Nothing is going to part you and me. I am devoted to you to the very end. And if certainly the bonds of affection within a family unit are worthy of such devotion, then how much more our Savior, who loved us and gave himself for us. And I see in Ruth's love and devotion to Naomi a pattern worth emulating for the true follower of Christ. If Ruth found Naomi worthy of that kind of devotion, how much more worthy is our Savior? As I was thinking about this passage and the choices that in particular Orpah and Ruth had to make, there was a song that kind of served as the soundtrack to this passage to me. It's an old song and we've sung it in church before. In the 1880s, a Welsh missionary was trying desperately to penetrate a small village in India with the gospel. After a period of persecution and fruitlessness, he finally had the privilege of leading one family to Christ. When the village leaders there in India discovered that someone in their village had left Hinduism and professed Christ, they immediately arrested them and demanded the father that he renounce his faith. They placed the family in front of archers and told the man that if he would not recant, his children would be shot. The man reportedly said, "I have decided to follow Jesus, and there is no turning back." And the archer shot. Next was his wife. They told him again that if he would not recant, that they would kill her too. Reportedly, he said, "The world can be behind me, but the cross is still before me." And they shot. They finally gave him one last opportunity to save his life. And he is reported to have said, though no one is here to go with me, still I will follow Jesus. And they killed him. The Welsh missionary passed on these words to an Indian pastor, and they put the lyrics to music. George Beverly Shea and Billy Graham brought the song to America. It is no exaggeration to say that millions of people have come to Christ during an invitation as someone was singing the song, I have decided to follow Jesus. I will never forget in March of 2020, having the opportunity to preach the commencement exercises for the South India Baptist Bible College. There were hundreds of graduates there that evening. They wore these beautiful blue robes, sky blue, just a little bit darker than the jacket that I'm wearing today. I preached to them from Revelation chapter 2, be faithful unto death, and I will give thee the crown of life. And after the invitation, all of the graduates came up as one mighty choir, and they sang that beautiful Indian hymn, I have decided to follow Jesus, no turning back. And as they sang it, the thoughts of martyrdom and persecution were not to them foreign concepts. Some of them would go to Myanmar. Some of them would go to northern India. And it is very possible that some from that graduating class just 6 years later have paid the ultimate price because they decided to follow Jesus and they would not turn back. And so the question tonight is, have you decided? Have you decided to follow Jesus? Is there anyone here tonight who would say, I've never come to the place where I've honestly said that that God is going to be my God and that that Jesus is going to be my Lord and my Savior? If you've never trusted Christ as Lord and Savior, you ought to draw a line in the sand tonight and you ought to do it. But most of us here on a Wednesday night have already decided to be saved. But let me ask you a question. Have you really come to a place of surrender in your Christian life? Or no matter where Jesus tells you to go, you're going to go there? And no matter who Jesus asks you to speak to, you're going to speak to them? And no matter what Jesus asks you to give, you're going to give it? Many of us have been saved and we say we've decided to follow Jesus, but something comes along in our life and unfortunately we turn back. Is there someone here called to ministry? Decide to follow Jesus and don't turn back. Is someone here being called to get involved in outreach or short-term missions? Put the world behind you and the cross before you. Amen. Need to break off a bad relationship or a sinful habit tonight? Say, though none go with me, still I will follow. You know, I think I made fun of those three weeping women. Two of them were more courageous than any guy in a cowboy hat has ever been. Thank God for Ruth at a critical moment in her life saying, you know what, that God's my God, and wherever he's leading, I am going to follow. I have decided. Amen. Have you decided? If not, decide tonight. Let's pray. Father, I'm so thankful for this story. It stirs my heart tonight. I'm thankful for that critical choice in Ruth's life when she decided that where you were leading, she was going to follow, no matter what it cost her. Lord, I pray that her example would be a testimony tonight, that it would inspire someone to make a similar choice. Maybe some child in the room who would say, for the rest of my life, I'm going to follow Jesus. For some person who's never been saved, tonight I'm giving my life to Jesus, no turning back. For the Christian who has been living an unsurrendered life, Lord, wherever you call, that's where I'm going. I've decided no turning back. Speak to our hearts during this invitation. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.